Good evening. Welcome to Ministry Workshop, Pastor's Ministry Workshop, our ninth class related to the philosophy of counseling. The assignment prior to this evening was to read chapter 7, the chapter that's titled In Cahoots. And the primary thrust of this chapter focuses on the money involvement and the profiteering that takes place, the counselors for hire that charge for their services. And we'll deal with that. It may not take us very long to deal with that. I do want to explore the scriptures that were cited, those that are used by the defenders of the practice, and those that I think destroy the practice. And they're the same passages, which is interesting. And as we have time, I'll add to it, really my heart, which comes out of John chapter 10 tonight, the contrast between the good shepherd and the hireling. And Jesus wanted to make very clear that, shepherds are not hirelings and hirelings are problems. And, we want a shepherd in the assembly, not a hireling. And that's something that we'll have to deal with. So as we have time, we'll address that. Take your questions, and then remember there will not be a class next week. So you will have 2 weeks in which to read chapter 8, and our next class will be the first Sunday in November. All right. Lord willing, rapture pending. By the way, the world was supposed to end last Friday. What happened? All right, never mind. Let's start with prayer. I might have gotten you out of fellowship with that last joke, so let's start with some prayer and identify that we are here in reverence before God. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do thank you for tonight. We thank you for the truth of your word, and we ask for your hand of blessing upon our study as we review the chapter, Father, and as we highlight the main point of emphasis and where we agree and where we might disagree. Father, it's in your hands, and guide and shape our discussion tonight. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All righty. In Cahoots. Did you read the chapter? You did. This is honesty time. I don't see your hand. Ooh. Okay. All right. Good thing we're a grace ministry. That's all right. In Cahoots. The early part of this chapter focuses on the fact that of all the different groups that are out there, the ABC, the AACC, CEF, NC, and all the other alphabet soup of groups that are out there that are performing biblical counseling methods of one sort or another. There are groups that try to defend themselves, or people that say, well, this one's not like the rest. This one's different. This one uses Bible. This one's acceptable. Because I think that there are Christians who recognize the problematic nature of much of what we've been discussing for 7 weeks, 8 weeks, all right? And so in recognizing that, and in a sense to try to defend the indefensible, they will say, well, this one's different. This one doesn't do psychoanalysis, okay? Actually, they do. They just call it by different names. This one doesn't follow Freudian methods. Yes, they do. They just give it different names. All right. But in their efforts to say this one's different, we can stop and say, okay, fine, I believe you. It's different. So why are they in cahoots? Why are they united together in these interagency conferences and the things that are described here in this chapter? And so I thought it was interesting, the first time ever groundbreaking event that's described here with four different associations, four different counselors, four different views, and yet one common bond and one common quest. And the moment that comes up, we should say, wait a minute, this becomes an issue. Because do we or do we not have a scripture that says, what harmony hath Christ with Belial, light with darkness, what in common, what fellowship, see? And this is where we have to be very cautious. All right, you familiar with that passage? Do I need to turn there? Harmony, concord, fellowship. Let's do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's just remind ourselves of this. The come out from among them and be ye separate. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Did I say 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. My fault. A lot of times when I'm off the top of my head, it's not right. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And so you have all these terms. And you can break it down. You can chart it out this way in terms of the partnership, fellowship, harmony, common, and agreement. And you realize that at some point when you are observing unbiblical methods, when you're observing sinful methods, when you're observing satanic wisdom, at some point you have to stop and say, I can't identify with that. I cannot be a partaker with that. I cannot even be named in association with that because it's going to bring discredit to the name of Christ. You cannot serve two masters. And so it does say, come out from their midst and be separate and do not touch what is unclean. At some point where you are touching the unclean, what rubs off? Does your clean rub off or does their unclean rub off? You become spoiled every time, every single time. It never works the other direction, you understand. So this is important. And I thought that the early part of this chapter was useful in that regard, that even groups maybe that are less bad than the ones that are more bad, they still work with them, they cooperate with them, they raise funds, they participate in these common efforts, conferences and so forth. And I think that in itself exposes that there's more in common than there is not in common, and they find reason to be able to do that. All right, I'm going to skip through most of this because... And let me just ask you questions. And then I really want to focus on the scriptures they use to justify charging for ministry, because to me that was the best part of the whole chapter. And anytime you can take it back to the scriptures, you're going to profit because the scriptures are profitable. But there is a part of my mind that actually doesn't care if they charge for what they're doing. All right, and here's why. Let me explain. because I think when they charge for what they do, they admit what they are. And if that's what they're going to do, and that's their thing, and they want to charge, you know what? Hey, you know, it's a free country. I'm an unrepentant capitalist. If people want to pay you, and it's legal, and if someone wanted to pay me $135 to talk to me for an hour, here's the key, though. See, my problem is, I'd be fine with that. If they want to talk about baseball, they want to talk about sports, they want to talk about politics, you want to talk about the history of Vikings in the 10th century, which I've been reading up on lately, whatever, great. Pay me $135 and we'll talk about, you're paying me, we'll talk about whatever you want to talk about. Okay, but if they want to discuss the things of the Lord, or if they have concerns, if they are hurting and they are hoping that my spiritual ministry will be a blessing, well then, stop. That's not for sale. And I can't put a price on it. Whatever price I put on would be insulting. Right? Notice I didn't charge you admission when you came in to hear the Word of God tonight. Because if I charged you $100 for an hour of Bible class, that's actually an insult to the infinite value of God's Word, which is eternally profitable. The price is far above rubies. I haven't priced rubies lately, but I know I have a friend of mine that is in metals and gemstones and so forth. I could ask him, you know, what do rubies go for? Better than gold, better than fine gold, to be esteemed high above silver. So, you know, go to the metal markets and find out what the exchange rate is and realize that if I was to charge you admission for 1 hour of eternal truth, it'd probably have to be somewhere along the scale of $10,000 to $25,000. All right? And that's only for 1 hour, and I do six of these a week, so none of you can afford me. All right. So, I want to have fun with this tonight, okay? This may be our most laughing, most enjoyable night because... the subject matter is so sad, okay? Those that are peddling the ministry, The Scripture is pretty harsh against that. Okay. So, again, back to what I'm talking about, the part of my mind is fine with those guys. Okay. Obviously, it's not going to happen here. But if the Hyde Park Counseling Center wants to charge, I shouldn't pick on one group. Let me just name 15 groups in town. And they're all free to do whatever they want to do. It's a free country. If they want to charge, charge. Do what you're going to do. But when you're doing that, you are admitting what you are. You are no different than the Freudians that are doing that. Okay? Go to an unbeliever. Go to a Jewish person. Go to a Muslim. Go to whatever. And you're admitting what you are. You're a promoter of the world's methodology, philosophies and methodologies. And, you know, there's a marketplace for that. Charge whatever. But don't pass yourself off as church, because you're not a church. At best, you're a parachurch thing. You have a doctrinal statement that says all the right words. And that's the worst part of it. They say, oh, we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, when their entire business plan defies the sufficiency of Scripture. And we'll talk about that as well. So, that's where all this comes down to. Holding hands, these endorsements, the things they're charging. Is it a profession or a calling? And here's the thing. I thought it was good to point out that many of the practitioners, the counselors, those that are involved in this, they saw how profitable it was, and on the basis of that, made that selection to go get that training, to get into that business, and to engage in that line of work. And it is, in some respects, it is a profitable endeavor. Although, given the significant dropout rates of the people, the customers they're losing, what do they say? 50% don't come back for the second session, right? And then another significant section don't come back after two sessions. So you're losing those amounts. Your retention for three sessions and longer is smaller. You have to constantly be refreshing with new people. And basically, you're hunting for new customers. And unlike salesmen that are hunting for whatever, you know, you're always hunting for your customer base. So, you know, encyclopedia salesmen are looking for people that need encyclopedias, or you convince them they need encyclopedias. And counselors are seeking people with problems, or you convince them that they have problems that you can help. And hunting after people with problems is sad, in my mind. And stringing them along because you want as many sessions as you can from these people. Let's face it, your income is deliberately tied to however many sessions you can. I mean, is it better for you if you heal them in one or two, or can you string them out for 10 or 20? I mean, how much money can you get from them? And it's interesting. All right. Now, is it a profession or is it a calling? And the pastors, and they will throw it in your face. They'll say, well, you pay your pastor, right? If you pay your pastor, then what's wrong with us getting paid? Okay, and what they're doing is they're drawing a false parallel, and the Scriptures are going to demonstrate that. Before we leave tonight, you're going to see very clearly that the privilege of supporting a pastor is an obligation and a blessing and a privilege for the flock, but the pastor himself does not demand it. The Lord lays it as an expectation for the flock. We'll talk about that distinction. And even when the shepherd is being paid, he's being paid as a grace basis, being paid as a spiritual priority, and it's not on a fee per service type expectation. As I said, it's not charging for every sermon or charging for every wedding or charging for every funeral, or when the phone calls and pastor, I've got a problem, I say, that's great, it'll be $2.99 a minute, we'll bill that to your major credit card, and I'll be glad. You want me to pray with you too? That's an extra $20, you know, there's a prayer surcharge. I mean, this is ludicrous, is it not? Can you imagine a pastor doing that? I wouldn't even, I'd be out of there so fast. Alright. So is it biblically justifiable? And here's the passages they use. 1 Timothy 5:17, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. Okay? So let's turn to there in your Bibles, if you would. And 1 Timothy 5. And I'm going to follow along the very scriptures he used. And then I want to add to it, as we have time, I'm going to add John 10 just because it's a favorite of mine and it's not one that he used. The elders who rule well. So stop right there. What's this context? What's this setting? What's this venue? This is a local church. This is a flock, a lampstand. This is where we have elders. All right? And we have overseers, we have deacons, we have older men, older women that have a role towards the younger men, the younger women. We also have ruling authority, the authority structure of a local church. In other words, we do not have here a doctor-patient relationship. We do not have here a client-counselor relationship. And ruling, you know, would the person under counseling, say they're down there at the whatever counseling clinic, would they consider that their counselor is ruling them? I don't think so. I think they pay them so long as they agree with what they're hearing, and then if the counselor tells them something they don't like, then they go find another counselor, someone they like better, and things of that nature. Now, if you're paying them, you're setting the rules. But in the local church context, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially, notice now, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. You realize within a plurality of elders, not every elder will be under financial support. But you prioritize, and the ones who should be first in line for support. I mean, if you got a ministry that supports 10 elders, great. But, you know, assuming you're that large and that prosperous and that able. But I would wonder why, what are you doing with 10 elders? You know, can you spin off and plant 9 churches somewhere? Anyway, that's a different topic. But you recognize when it talks about especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, that tells you that there's going to be a few or many or most that aren't going to have this kind of support. You start with the ones that are preaching and teaching, and maybe that's just a single man for most of the time. And so forth. The Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. And Scripture says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. By the way, this is a citation from the Gospel of Luke, a quotation from the Lord, and it is a very significant reference that it is cited as Scripture. Scripture says. It's one of the proof texts you use when you're engaged in bibliology studies and recognizing what exactly comprises Scripture. That the Hebrew Old Testament that the Lord validated, as well as the writings of Paul that Peter validated. Likewise, the Gospel of Luke is specifically singled out as being Scripture, okay, in a very explicit way. No charge for that either, but that's just extra. But I would throw that. All right. Now they use this. Now, is there anything in this where we're supporting the elders, especially ones that work hard at preaching and teaching? Is there anything in this that envisions the counseling environment? There's nothing whatsoever. It's alien. That whole milieu is alien, and particularly because it's a 20th century invention, and it's alien to anything that might be contemplated in a first century text like the New Testament, as far as that goes. All right. Galatians 6:6. Again, I would defy that this is applicable in a counseling setting. The person who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. All right. So now, is this what's happening in a counseling session? Is this the design of biblical counseling as most people go to counselors with their problems and engage in the dishonorable communication? No. In fact, rather than being taught by a Bible teacher, the primary subject matter is the person with the problems. And the discussion that takes place is the counselee discussing his problems, and then the counselor twisting the questions so that more and more information comes out, and all of it is the dishonorable communication that we've been studying for recent classes. I would put this back into a local church context where, once again, if God has prospered a flock to the point that they are able, and a lot of small flocks can't, And I think as the difficult days grow darker, the closing stages of the church age, this is going to be, the difficulties are going to be more and more, and the churches that support their pastor are going to be fewer and fewer. You understand, Austin Bible Church is the exception to the rule when it comes to doctrinal churches from coast to coast. We got 109 churches in our database, and I don't know how many is probably a tenth, perhaps, that are of sufficient size and financial circumstances that they support their pastor 100%, where he's not, where either he's not working outside the church, or in most cases their wives are holding down full-time jobs, or they have other income coming in, military reserve duty, things of that nature. All right. This flock has been very blessed abundantly since Christmas Eve of 1999, my last night to work in the jail. And this congregation has been very gracious, and the Lord's provision has been very faithful. And we're thankful for that. All right. So again, in the context of Galatians 6:6, this is entirely inappropriate to place into the realm of application that is the counselee circumstance. Going back to Luke 10:7, which is Lord's message to the disciples, one that's cited in Timothy, actually, which, again, is interesting because this was on one occasion whereby the Lord was sending out His disciples two by two, okay? And yet later, when He sends out the disciples two by two once again, He tells them there's a slightly different emphasis that follows in Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. And different applications on that. Am I going too fast? Are you following this? Any questions on what I've covered so far? All right. Am I preaching to the choir tonight? Maybe I'm going too fast. I ought to just ignore the fact that y'all are sitting here in the room at this moment and just talk to the camera, and maybe there's somebody watching on YouTube or listening on the website or wondering, what's so wrong about charging? Come on. Everybody charges. You don't expect the mechanic to fix your car for free. You don't expect the doctor to fix your broken arm for free. You don't expect your biopsy to be free. The laborer is worthy of his hire. If I'm going to go to an expert, somebody that's trained, somebody that's licensed, somebody that has this education and this special training in this particular, well, he ought to be worthy of that. And that's the problem. You're taking this whole realm and you're equating it with the things of this world. You're equating it with the things of business. See? And that's not what ministry is. That's not what the flock is. That's not what the lampstands are. So, that's why I said at the outset, you know, a part of me has no problems with it at all. Go ahead, charge. Use the world's methods and admit to this world what you are. Because that's what you are. At this point, you are not a shepherd, you're a hireling, and that's what you are. You cannot serve God and mammon, so just put it on your business card, servant of mammon, $85 an hour, okay? And there it is. 1 Corinthians 9:11-14, and of course an apostle is worthy of support. Pastors today are worthy of support, and if a lampstand makes that their priority and they are able to do so, then they very well might want to do so, and I hope that they would sooner rather than later. Lost Pines right now is praying over that opportunity. They've been in existence almost 2 years, and they're praying over what they can do to provide for their pastor where he's not working all the time, all right, or where they're not sending him overseas to save the world, you understand. Okay? He's flying out to Japan tomorrow, for example, and things of that nature. Well, you know, if the church was able to support him, think about it. And the amount of time he could spend in study, and the amount of time he could spend in ministry, and the blessings to the congregation. You know, if I was working full-time in the jail again, like I did all those years ago, would I have 45 hours a week to study? Would we be having 6 classes a week here? Would we have a training ministry? Would we have a PMW on Sunday nights? No. Not at all. You want to go back to the days when I'd get off work at 7 in the morning and go home and shower and put on a suit and get in the pulpit and sleepwalk through the Sunday morning messages? I don't even know what I preached half the time back in those days. You know, we get to noon and I'm ready to fall asleep. Everyone's thanking me for the message and they want to go to Luby's or eat lunch or whatever. And all I just want to go to bed. You know, and I, whatever the message was, I guess the Lord took care of that. But no, I don't want to go back to those days. Neat commentaries here by, he quoted John Gill a lot in many of these readings, and I enjoyed those. Filthy lucre, 1 Peter 5. Join me in 1 Peter 5. And this is where he's quoting from a King James translation, and so there's slightly different terminology on some of this. For example, the expression, those allotted to your charge, in the King James is rendered God's heritage. And it's really an unfortunate translation. Those allotted to your charge is much better related to this. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. This is 1 Peter 5:2. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain or filthy lucre, but with eagerness. All right? Sordid gain, but with eagerness. Are you in it for the money? If the man's in it for the money, ask yourself, is this really a shepherd that we got on our hands here, or is this a hireling? Is this, what is this? Not for sordid gain. And I remember in 1995 when Ralph was stepping down and offered his resignation to the deacons. We were pretty small back then, and there were three deacons, and I was one of them. All right? So he offers to the three deacons that he's going to step down, and points out that he was thinking about stepping down. I was approaching ordination, and then a year later I was ordained and still serving as a deacon while I candidated in different churches, different places. But the Lord never opened up anything, and I stayed here for a year. Couldn't figure out why the Lord wasn't taking me anywhere. You know, why do you go through 4 years of seminary and then not go anywhere? You know, what kind of loser studies for 4 years, gets ordained, and then nothing, right? And then you find out a year later that, well, Lord had other plans. Something else was going on. Ralph was going to have to step down. And so he notified the three deacons and then recommended that the smoothest transition would be as if I became the new pastor, and since the sheep knew my voice anyway. And so then the other two deacons looked at me, and Hugh Hadley's with the Lord now, but Hugh looked at me and said, Bob, you know we can't pay you, right? I mean, just be honest. Let's be straight. You're going to have to keep your job in the sheriff's department. You know that. And I loved that fact, that he was able to speak plainly with me. I was able to speak plainly with him, and that we had just the clear, straightforward, upfront communication on that. And I said, Hugh, I don't care. You don't have to pay me anything. If this is the assignment, this is what the Lord has, this is what needs to happen. And I'm thankful for that. All right. In any event, I love Hugh. I look forward to seeing him again. I think about him every D-Day. I hope you guys, that was his birthday, June 6th. And the actual D-Day in 1944 was when he turned 21. So whenever you remember, whatever you remember about your 21st birthday, you weren't flying bombing missions over France, all right? In any event. Well, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Understand this. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And this is where the dynamic of shepherding, and I could preach on this all night because this is dear to me, but the dynamic of shepherding in the context of a local church is what it is. It is the shepherd leading of the pastor by way of example. And he doesn't preach something and then not live it. He doesn't put weights and burdens on his people that he himself does not carry. That's Phariseeism, right? The Pharisees would load up the people with all these expectations while they didn't even raise a finger for some of these things. Those allotted to your charge, the sheep that God has entrusted to you have been allotted to your charge. And you're accountable. You better tend those sheep. What did he tell Peter three times? Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, right? It's about shepherding. And Peter got that. And I love the fact that between John 21 and 1 Peter 5, Peter really, really learned what this was about. Proving to be examples to the flock. Now, when you go down here to the street and you get your appointment for your 50-minute billable hour counseling session with whoever, the interns are cheaper than the top dog. But if you want the top dog, and you can pay that $135 an hour, or go with the cheap intern. That counselor is not going to lead by example. That counselor is not a shepherd. That counselor is not going to share experiences with you. In fact, they are advised not to. They have to maintain their professional distance. They have to. They may ask a question or two. They may relate one small item, but they're not going to identify with you. They're not going to weep with you. They're not going to bear your burdens. They're not going to struggle with you. All right. And all you got them for is 50 minutes, and then next week, another 50 minutes, and things of that nature. So shepherding, big difference. Okay, let's let the last passage they handle. All right, well, I want to add to that then. Let's join me in John 10 so we understand the difference on this. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So who's the priority, and where does sacrificial love apply? Clearly, there it is. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. This paid gunslinger, this paid counselor, this paid friend, the guy that makes money listening to you complain, does he love you sacrificially, unconditionally, with integrity, agape love? He didn't even love you with phileo love. He didn't even love you with storgos love, let alone agape love. Are you kidding me? And if you're paying your friend to be your friend, to listen to you, when the wolf snatches them and scatters them and when they flee, is he going to lay down his life on your behalf? Now, he may go the extra mile to keep his paycheck coming in, but is he going to risk his own neck? All right. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. Now the intimacy of this, the reciprocal intimacy of this, with knowledge, I know them, they know me, this is part of what goes into a congregation identifying their shepherd, and when the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And the flock ought to know it, and the shepherd ought to know it. And the activity of identifying a shepherd ought not be a resume thing, and it's not a job search, and you're not sending out your headhunters to find the best credentialed pastor that your budget can swing. It's not a business transaction. It's a flock, and the sheep are supposed to know the voice of their shepherd, and the shepherd is supposed to know them. And this identification here, I'd like to see more pulpit committees employ this as a methodology for their pastoral search. All right. The ideal thing, of course, is you train up a man from within, and then they'll already know the sheep as far as that goes. So here's the example. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so here's the sacrificial love, and here is the ministry of Jesus Christ as the good shepherd, and this is what's expected of the under-shepherds. Again, I would take you back to 1 Peter 5. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Okay? You have a portion, those that have been allotted to your charge, and you answer to Jesus Christ. All right? If you're the shepherd of a flock. And there it is. So not the hireling. Now, why do you think Jesus went to such efforts to contrast the shepherd with a hireling? All right, and I think it's a vital issue. I think it's an absolute vital issue in the church age. Now, let me back up, because they would tell you that, well, they're not trying to replace the pastor. They're just trying to assist the pastor. They're trying to work in ways the pastor can't, or they're trying to whatever. And there are other gifts besides. It may be, for example, the encouraging gift. Maybe they're trying to fulfill that function, or the comforting gift. Maybe they're trying to fulfill that function, or the elder role, where older believers counsel younger believers, older men to younger men, older women encouraging younger women. Maybe that's what they. Maybe they would step back and say, you know, there's other functions in the assembly. We're not trying to replace the pastor. All right, fine. I got that. But when you have that conversation, what have you just admitted? All of those roles you're talking about, where do they belong? They belong in the local church. Which is why this book is not simply titled Stop Counseling. This book is titled Stop Counseling, Start Ministering. And it's aimed primarily not at the man who already is ministering, you know, the minister. It's really aimed at lampstands that don't have the other 10 gifts active and functioning and operating. All right? The mono-gifted ministries that the only guy in the church that knows what his gift is the pastor. That's a big problem. And I think because we have so many of these churches around is why these counseling centers are springing up everywhere. But in local churches where all 11 gifts are functioning, where a multitude of variety of ministries are operating, where the ministry is taking place, where believers are coming alongside, where believers are growing, where we are bearing one another's burdens, where we are praying for one another, in these healthy ministries, not only did the counseling centers not make sense, but I mean, it doesn't even cross your mind to go outside or look, you know, try to outsource or try to find some kind of a specialist. I mean, it wouldn't even cross your mind. Why do that? See? Years ago, we helped a local church get started in Horseshoe Bay, right up the road here. And they had some different Bible studies going on, and they were going to transition from Bible study mode to local church mode. They even had a building that they were able to purchase very early in their process. And while they were still trying to figure out how to find a pastor and how to turn a Bible study into a church and things like that, they invited a lot of folks from the community and folks that come from a lot of different church backgrounds. And so I went to a luncheon out there. I'll never forget this. And then I fielded a whole bunch of questions from a whole bunch of folks. And several of the questions had a kind of a common theme. And I'm gonna struggle tonight to remember some of these names. But they would ask, will this new church sponsor a BSF Bible study format? No, we're not going to do that. Is this new church going to support not a Mary Kay, that's cosmetics. What's that woman study? The Beth Moore studies, that's it. Would this new church, if we get started, with this new church, is it going to support Beth Moore home studies? No, we're not going to support that. Are we going to support these other studies? No, we're not going to support that. And then finally, after they listed about, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 of these things, I was kind of amused at some of the questions. I'm like, how many more of these are they going to ask, right? And then finally, they got tired of asking these questions, and they looked at me and they say, well, what's wrong with all those Bible studies? What kind of studies are you going to support? I said, now here's what this new church is going to be like. All right? Here's what this new church is going to be like. Here's what this pastor is going to do. All right? If you have a pastor that's going to teach 5 times a week, 6 times a week, all right, the people in this ministry aren't going to need all that other stuff. They're not going to want all that other stuff. They're not going to have time for all that other stuff. And, best of all, they're going to be hearing the voice of their shepherd, and they're going to be coming together with their flock. And however many times, it didn't have to be, at the time I was doing, I think, 7 a week, and it didn't have to be 5 or 6 or 7, but whatever it is, if the shepherd is feeding them appropriately, sufficiently, all right, and like at Lost Pines, if you got a bivocational pastor and the most he can handle is 3 a week, well, then that's what you start with, All right. And then the goal is not to supplement with other things. The goal is to get your pastor full time where your pastor can add and feed more and feed more and things of that nature. Okay. All right. Now, again, grace is grace. And if you're part of another study outside, that's great. Fine. Do that. That's great. You know, I'm going to attending next Thursday night at Warren's. I'm going to be there. So I'm not down on that. But what I'm down on is the mindset where these things become necessary. And the reason why they're so popular nationwide is because churches aren't feeding their flocks. Believers are starving. They're absolutely starving. And because the pastor's not feeding them, they're looking for wherever they can find feeding. And I can sympathize with that. All right. Now, getting back to this topic. If ministries are ministering with all 11 of the permanent gifts and the variety of the ministries and all the things going on, with appropriate fellowship, not just social life, with appropriate prayer meetings and not just gossip sessions, with appropriate teaching and not the feel-good homilies, okay? If lampstands are what the Bible tells them they're supposed to be, people will not have any desire to go pay expert PhD, this and that, to spill their guts and do all the process of the secular counseling routine. All right? There won't be a need for it. There won't be a desire for it. In fact, the whole idea will be crazy. All right. No pun intended. Separated from the church, biblical counseling centers, what he calls SBCC. This whole chapter is full of a lot of alphabet soups, but separated from the church biblical counseling centers. And again, there's a part of me that just like the charging for it. I don't mind it. Fine, go put up a commercial facility somewhere. Admit to the world what you are. You're a business. All right? Separated from the church biblical counseling centers. In my mind, that's better than actually occupying a church structure and masquerading as a ministry instead of a business. All right, I'm on page 199 now. This is a preview of what you're going to get in the Start Ministering portion of the book. You'll notice what's missing. What is it that these gunslingers can't provide? And why it's such a travesty, you know? There's no ministry beyond the 50-minute hour. No 24/7 availability. No availability of the unusual services a church can provide. And no possibility to involve others as in a church fellowship. Look at all the things it cannot do, what it does not do. Being available 24/7. That was possible because the ministry was shared rather than one person having a caseload. Different aspects on that. Visiting a person at home. Do they do house calls? In the hospital or in the workplace. Different aspects there. Shared meals, coffee, tea, refreshment time. I do this quite a bit. I call people up. I meet them for lunch. Do all kinds of things. Providing food, money, and such practical assistance as child or elder care. Help with household chores. Recognizing, man, you know, you got a lot going on at the moment. Can we help? Can we bring some meals by? Can we clean your house? Other things. We had a fellowship committee, a koinonia committee that does all kinds of things. Daily prayer for one another, either in person or on the phone. The prayer meetings that we have here on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. The ladies have an extra prayer meeting on Wednesday mornings. These are amazing. And anyone's invited to come at any of these prayer times. And we will pray with you in addition to praying for you when the notice goes out over the email. Expressions of love and care in the local fellowship, including hospitality, ongoing encouragement, sending cards. Relationships that continue on and develop. Relationships that turn around. The shoe does get on the other foot on occasion. Of course, that never happens in the professional paid-for-services routine. All right, there's never a time when, you tell your counselor, boy, you've been helping me out all these weeks. How can I help you today? when will that happen? All right. The local church is the place for pastoral care and the mutual edification of all believers under the authority of the foundation laid by Scripture and is given by Jesus Christ within the mutual ministry of the saints, one to another, for the building up of the body of Christ. And again, I would stress to you, not only is that the design, but that is the mandated design through Scripture, where violating that is actually banned. Such as 1 Corinthians 6, going outside the local church and taking a brother to court, going to a secular judge who has no standing in the church. That is absolutely banned in Scripture. Is there not a wise man among yourselves who will be able to decide between his brothers? We ought to be able to handle our own issues. In fact, we're commanded to handle our own issues. Going outside the flock. And here's even more sad, is even within the body of Christ, the church universal, the Scriptures actually describe the one another context. Every one another context I have looked at, and I've challenged, I said, show me one that disproves this. Every one another context I'm looking at is within the context of local church. Okay? So Pastor Cliff Beveridge and Lost Pines Bible Church, I love them in the Lord. I will always love them in the Lord. But they are not a part of the one another that is Austin Bible Church. Understand that? All right? And so I can still fellowship with them. I can still cooperate with them. We can join together in missionary endeavors and things. We're learning in our Corinthians series about how local churches cooperate together. But when it actually comes time to sit down and to minister, you are the sheep allotted to my charge, and those are the sheep allotted to his charge, and every lampstand are the sheep allotted to that man's charge, and the locality of the local church, that particular flock, that particular aspect, manifestation of the body of Christ, that is the scope in which these things are to be dealt with. That these items are to be prayed over, wrestled over, loved over, and everything else. Any questions on that? All right. It doesn't mean that they're not part of the body of Christ. It doesn't mean that we don't love them. And clearly, the ones that are closest to us in like-mindedness, you know, I'm going to have a lot more fellowship with Lost Pines. I'm going to have a lot more fellowship with Gulf Coast. I'm going to have a lot more fellowship with Country. I'm going to have a lot more fellowship with West Houston Bible Church. With these churches that are similar in our structure and philosophy and ministry and doctrine and so forth. Certainly a lot more than I'm going to have with, you know, the Lutheran church up the street or the Methodist church over here or things of that nature. Only because there's less harmony, less fellowship, less like-mindedness related to how we approach the Scriptures. So, in any event, cahoots means partnership in league. And when you are named with them and they are the objects of God's wrath, what are you setting yourself up for? What are you setting yourself up for? Okay, 10 minutes remaining. What are your questions, thoughts, concerns? Luke.
Just a few observations.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Gossip and slander and mm-hmm. Right. Adding to the Word of God with the world's wisdom, with the secular insights. Of, yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm. On page 183? Right. Yeah, the money changers in the temple, and that's right. Oh, I agree. Absolutely. What sort of judgment should these people expect? I think a severe judgment, an absolute severe judgment. And this is this not Laodicea in so many ways, that you say you are rich and don't realize that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? It is interesting. Yeah, the money involved, I didn't talk about that, but as you look through this, it's unbelievable. And what feeds it to the schools, they got a vested interest in keeping these programs alive because that's a significant number of their student body, right? And if they did away with the whole counseling department, then that's going to send all those students to other schools who have counseling departments. And that means we lose the revenue of those students and their tuition and fees and all the other things. So, it just breaks the heart that, good men are... They know the same verses we know. Why is it that they tell themselves that it's not gossip? Why is it they convince themselves that it's not filthy lucre? They convince themselves that God's blessing it. And to me, that's the greatest evil, because that's calling good evil and evil good. I think it's the philosophy of this age. I think that's the seduction of, and let's be honest, most seminaries have gone this route. Why did Dallas Seminary crave accreditation? Why does Schaefer Seminary today, and Robbie Dean's I love him. I love George Meister. I love these men. But why are they so craving accreditation? This whole thing that, well, we want our degrees to be accepted. We want to be on par with, well, wait a minute, with what? With Berkeley and their philosophy PhDs? You want to have your THM accredited by the same agency that accredits these insane studies. Let's examine the sex life of a womp rat. They got this dumb stuff, and they're getting federal funds and all this psychology studies and everything else. So anyway, no, I agree with that. Other questions, thoughts, comments? They convince themselves that it's acceptable. They convince themselves that it's appropriate. That it's not gossip when it's in the counseling. If you tell the pastor, it's not gossip. Well, who says so? Right? Is too. We're like kids on the playground. Is not. Is too. Well, let's go to the scripture. And in the passages that forbid us in gossip and slander and all these other... Is there anything in there that says that, it's not gossip if you tell the pastor? Thou shalt not gossip? Unless, of course, it's your pastor. No. Gossip is gossip. And you can't sanctify it by having an approved session in a sanctified setting like counseling. Okay? Amazing. And they create this whole, counselor-client privilege. Right, whereby it's like attorney-client privilege. It's just as enshrined in Western traditions, attorney-client privilege. And no, it's not. You made it up to try to give some equivalency to the counselor who has a sociology degree from the community college. That somehow it's actually they've actually had some legal cases against it. Lawyers are fighting back. They want to maintain the sanctity of their privilege while they realize this other thing is kind of phony. That's another topic. I'm getting off on rabbit trails tonight. Other questions, thoughts, concerns? You have 2 weeks now to read chapter 8. And this is where we start to turn it into very positive, constructive, I think practical things. How do I stop from being problem-centered? How do I stop from discussing things? You say, well, you have to. How can he help me if I don't explain to him A, B, C, D, and E? Okay? He doesn't need to know A, B, C, D, and E. And all that detail is just going to poison his mind. He doesn't need to hear any of that. He can teach the truth, and you can grow in grace and knowledge without knowing all that filth. And it's better that he doesn't hear it, actually. We'll talk about that as well. All right. Thank you, Father, for your truth. Thy word is truth. Father, continue to bless us as we read, as we consider, as we evaluate. And come to the convictions. I thank you for the scriptures that Luke offered up here tonight and the recognition that, yes, I think any believer that fairly goes through all of these principles and all these scriptures and the whole concept I don't know that any brother or sister in Christ with this searching of the Scriptures can have a conscience that is acceptable for this activity. Father, my conscience can't even begin to even think of this activity as being acceptable. So, Father, the conviction that you have before the Lord, happy is he who does not condemn himself in that which he approves. I pray that every believer that examines this matter would do so in the humility of searching the Scriptures to see if these things are so, and come to the faith conviction that Jesus Christ would have them come to. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.